Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
Acts chapter number 26, and we're looking at verse number 19. We're jumping right into Paul's hearing before Herod Agrippa II. And so I'll catch you up to speed in a moment, but Acts chapter number 26, verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Our passage this morning will be verses 19 through 21. Let's ask God to bless our time in his word. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness and for just time to be together. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the specific revelation of yourself. Lord, you told us that the heavens declare your glory. They tell us something, that there is a creator, there is a God to whom we're accountable. But Lord, I am sure thankful, and Lord, we are so privileged to have your word, the specific revelation that tells us exactly what to do, that gives us guidance for our way, for our steps. Lord, you said that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to make sure that your word is given to the rest of the world. So Lord, I pray that you guide us in this time of study today and just gleaning from Paul's life. May you move us forward for you. Would you motivate every believer? Would you give us a vision for our lives that would match your vision for our lives? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Title of the message today is A Vision for Life. A Vision for Life. Paul is standing in front of a great king, a Jew who has loyalties to the Roman Empire, and he was set to rule over the region there of Judea, and he's right now in the area of Caesarea, there at the temple or the palace of Herod the Great on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and he's there judging or hearing, giving Paul the opportunity to say his case. Let me catch you up to speed a little bit. The last time we were together, we understand that Festus had heard Paul's defense. All the Jewish leaders from the Sanhedrin had alleged that he had done some horrible crimes, like bringing in a Gentile into the Temple Mount. That was a big, big no-no. And so there's a bunch of riots. And long story short, he is brought for his safety from Jerusalem all the way up to Caesarea with a Roman guard of 480 soldiers. Festus, the new governor, after Paul sat there in prison for 2 years because Felix, the old governor, didn't do anything about it. Festus heard this case and he says, "Oh man, I don't know what to do. This man doesn't seem to be guilty of any criminal reason. This is just a theological thing. This is a matter of your faith. And so I have nothing. Now that Paul has appealed to Caesar in Rome or Nero, I have nothing to send to Nero saying, hey, these are the crimes that the Roman government has against this man, and he's appealed to you as a Roman citizen. This is his right. But I have no crimes." And so One day when Herod comes into town, he consults with Festus, this governor, and Festus says, I don't think it's right for me to send this appeals case up to Nero, up to Caesar. I need some crimes to write down. There's no crimes. He really should be let go. There's no crimes. And so Herod Agrippa was intrigued by the case and decided to hear the case as well. So in the background, you can imagine Festus is over there furiously writing down, now what is the crime I can send to Nero? Because his job rating really rested on this case, because he was supposed to keep peace in that area. And if he botched this whole case with Paul and the Jewish authorities, boy, it was going to cause some riots, some further riots, and his neck is on the line in front of the great Caesar. Let's remind ourselves of the structure of the Roman government at this point, who Paul is standing in front of. This is the world power in the world power of that day, the Roman Empire. You've heard of the Romans' road. They had spread roads all the way throughout that the empire, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea to get their armies where they needed to be very quickly. It also helped with the advance of the gospel, which was a great thing. But here is the structure. The Caesar, that's a title, and the current Caesar, like our president, the current Caesar is Nero, a corrupt, evil, wicked, vengeful, I could go on. I mean, he was just a really bad dude. I mean, he had no problem burning Christians and using their burning bodies to light his garden. He just was a wicked, wicked, wicked individual. Herod Agrippa is the king, so he's over a region. There were other kings in different parts, but Herod Agrippa II, he ruled for some 47 years, the longest ruling Herod. And then we have Festus, a governor. So he was specifically responsible for the area of Jerusalem and Judea and so on. So he's a new governor. He's taking up a case that's been left by Felix. And so Paul's sitting here again in another hearing, a third hearing there in Caesarea, and he's in the middle of that hearing. He's said a lot of things so far, but we come to today, and he's getting down to the end. He's gonna preach and indicate that he's witnessing the gospel. That's my main reason for existing, but right now, he really says something I want us to get a hold of. He says, King Agrippa, it's like he brings it, you know, to a summary point. He says, listen, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision I received some 25 years ago. I have not lost sight of something that Jesus himself gave to me on the road to Damascus. And listen, it's pretty amazing when you're still running in the power of a moment, an encounter between you and Jesus some two decades later. When it grips your life so much that you continue to run forward with it, you continue to go forward in the strength of that, you continue to be motivated that. And that's what Paul is saying to Agrippa. King Agrippa, I know what you all are saying. I know what the Jewish authority structure, the Sanhedrin, is saying against me, but I have not been disobedient to my God. What a great thing to be able to say in front of a world leader. What a powerful a statement from a clear conscience to be able to say, I've not violated what my God, what my Creator, what my Savior has given for me to do. And I want us to realize the reason Paul could say that is because this vision did indeed come from the Lord. And I want us to notice in verse number 19 again, he said this was a heavenly vision. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, we hear a lot about visions, having a vision for life. But I want you to realize that this isn't just some corporate vision or some organizational vision that Paul is a part of, that Paul is taking and running with. You know, a businessman can set a vision and say, hey, this is the way that we're going to go, and get people persuaded to be on board with that vision. And they might be able to run with it a little, for a while or as long as they're at that job. But it doesn't have the same power, the same gripping power, as having received a vision from the Lord, as having received marching orders from the Lord. And I want you to notice that this vision from the Lord was revealed to Paul back on the road to Damascus. It was a vision for his life. It was something that Jesus had given for his life. The vision here is not a corporate plan. The vision here is not, you know, 32 days or 30 days to improve yourself. It's not the vision here. The vision that Paul is referring to here is to the specific revelation concerning Christ's plan and purpose for Paul's future. the specific revelation concerning Christ's plan and purpose for Paul's future. Now, you might think as we consider the word vision that's used here, that, you know, this is a dream that I catch in the middle of the night and then I run in the strength. You hear people talk about that. I got a vision from the Lord, right? Right? And you should hear this. What Paul is talking about here is before he had the New Testament, he had the Old Testament scriptures, which we already read in there, he alluded to, I've been preaching this from what Moses and the prophets said, I've been preaching this. So he already had that. But as far as the marching orders going forward after Christ went back to heaven, what is the marching orders for the church? And what is the marching orders for this man that would go to the Gentiles? Jesus came to Paul specifically on the road to Damascus and gave him those marching orders. Now, part of it was given to him by Jesus verbally, and the other part was given to him by a man named Ananias, and we'll get to that in a moment. But the reality is that he received a specific revelation from God. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that the Bible says in Psalm 24 that the heavens declare the glory of God. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans chapter 1 tells us that based on the revelation, the things that we see, man is accountable to God. We call creation the general revelation. It generally reveals to man that there is a creator, there is a higher being, there is a power more powerful than me. And so, based on that, men start to seek after the Creator, but it is the Word of God that is the very specific revelation of who God is, who we are before God, and how we can know that God, how we can have a relationship with God. So I want us to really understand here, what Paul is receiving is simply specific revelation about his life. It is specific revelation. Here's what you are to do. I am Jesus, and that is what the Word tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? That is what the Word. So he comes to Paul and says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. You're persecuting my church, but you're really persecuting me. I am Jesus, and I have a plan for your life. Listen, that is no different than what the Bible tells us throughout its pages. Only here, there was a specific revelation to Paul. Now, why do I say all that? Because sometimes we can look at that and say, well, that was for the Apostle Paul. He had a heavenly vision, but you know, I don't get that chance to have a heavenly vision. Friends, I want us to remember that Peter, who saw the Lord baptized, and he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus as a dove, and he heard the voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Okay, so we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, there at the baptism. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine that day? Like, talk about everything changing. John's baptizing him. He's baptized a lot of people. But on this day, it was different. It was the Son of God that he got to baptize so that he could fulfill all righteousness, not because he needed to be baptized, so he could set a pattern for us. And what an amazing day that was. And so we can think, wow, you know, I didn't get to see that. So, boy, we don't have really that special of, you know, opportunities to really be, have Christ's person and his work confirmed because we didn't see these types of things. We didn't see these visions. And here's what I want us to catch. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 19. Peter says in response to that very, very same thought process, well, I didn't see a vision. I didn't see Jesus baptized. I didn't see the dove descending. He says to that very same thought process, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What does Peter say? Yeah, I saw that at his baptism. Yeah, Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, but you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have the Word of God in your hands. You have the completed New Testament. You have the Old Testament. You have everything God wants you to know. You have all the specific revelation that you need to be guided throughout your life. You have all that you need for life and for godliness. Right? So here's the point. Paul saw this heavenly vision, and he tells King Agrippa, hey, I've not been disobedient to it. Friends, you and I have the same specific revelation. Who's Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Paul, I am Jesus. Oh, well, I've read that in Scripture. Paul, I have a purpose for your life. Well, is there anything that Christ has revealed to you and I as New Testament believers that would correlate with this heavenly vision, this specific revelation that was given to Paul? Because Paul is told to go into the city, and he's further instructed by Ananias, hey, you are to be the apostle, the sent one to the Gentiles. You're to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And I want us just to realize that we have five times in Scripture given similar specific revelations to New Testament believers that we are to do the same thing Paul was told to do. Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He gives us the what we are to do. You are to teach, you are to baptize, and you're to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You are to teach them the way of salvation. You are to baptize them once they receive Jesus Christ, and you are to teach them how to walk after Christ, how to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. He gives us a what? And then we say, well, where? The Bible says in Mark 16 and 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I have a question for you. What if we were the church that first heard that, and we were the only church in existence, like for a little bit of time, the church at Jerusalem was? What if we heard that statement from Jesus, and he says, hey, go ye, members of Grace Baptist Church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We have taken these commissions, these specific revelations from God, and we have in our mind, immediately when we hear that, well, that means missionaries. That means other churches. And we avoid or circumvent our personal responsibility to do exactly what Jesus Christ has said. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means you. That means me. Now, I believe God's going to shape and direct us more. That's far more than I can get into this morning. But I want you to tag that in the back of your mind, church, and realize I believe in a greater and more advancing way, God wants us to personally engage. He wants you to personally engage in taking the gospel to the world. And I'm talking some of you taking mission trips or journeys similar to the Apostle Paul, where you're going to places like Grenada, where you're going to places like Canada, or going over into Africa, maybe a short-term mission trip. But he told us, where are we to go? Go into all the world. That means us. We don't get to say, well, that's for the other church. They have more money, or they have more resources, or they have more people. No, we don't get to say that. He's given us specific revelation. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That means us. Like we're the only ones in the world. He told us. And it's amazing how comfortable we've gotten in our American churches, like this is just for somebody else to do. Listen, they reached their generation. They reached their generation, the world. Colossians says the gospel was preached to the world. They reached it in 32 years. Without cars, without planes, without social media, without tracks, without prayer cards, without deputation trails. They did all this in 32 years. We have a great problem, and we must ask the Lord. We need to take this specific revelation and say, Lord, you told us to do this. How do you want it to get done? I'm serious. I think if we start looking at the book of Acts as something he's commanded us to do, I think it's going to revolutionize the way that we think about our mission here. And friends, the exciting thing is you can be a part of that. It's not just for the career of a missionary. It is for you. It's for you. Boy, it was exciting to go down to Grenada, and it was exciting to be together down there, right? Why can't that happen more often? And our immediate thought is resources. Do we not serve the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Do we not serve a God that's big enough? He will. So we got to take this. In the same way, Paul on the road to Damascus says, okay, Lord, what will that have me to do? Go into Damascus and listen to Ananias. He got specific revelation. We have too. We have too. And it's simple. And the reality is we need to follow that specific revelation. It's not if I should. It's, Lord, how should I do this? How should I do this? Luke 24 and verse 46 tells us that you are my, verse 48, you are my witnesses of these things. He says that the repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, all people groups, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are my witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. John 20 and verse 21 says, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Say, how are we going to do all this? He tells us where the power is going to come from in Acts 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And the reality is, we have everything we need. He has instructed us. He's given very specific revelation. But we have in our minds, it's so easy to think that we're here. Hey, we're here for 70 years, and so I need to pursue after this or that, and I need to, this is what life is all about. No, our lives are about doing what he has specifically revealed to us, just like he specifically revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus. Friends, I'm calling you to realize that in the same way that God showed up to Paul on the road to Damascus, he has already shown up to us, and oftentimes it lies sitting on a desk or on a shelf getting dust, or it's the app that's not opened, and we're not getting serious about it. Say, well, what can we do? We're a few. Hey, listen, they were a few. They're in Jerusalem, praying in the upper room, that really believed that God had sent them to the world. And later on, God's going to save a persecutor and send him to the Gentiles. It's phenomenal. So Paul had specific revelation. He had a heavenly vision. He says, King Agrippa, I've not been disobedient. It was a received vision. He received it as authoritative. He says, I was not disobedient. I did not behave rebelliously. I didn't shirk my responsibility. In that moment, I decided that I was going to obey the Lord. And listen, it's really amazing here that the very first command to Paul was not go do a missionary journey and plant 20 churches over the next 25 years and walk 10,000 miles. He did not say that. His first command, friends, his first command, don't miss this, his first command was simply to go into the city of Damascus and meet a disciple there and listen to what he had to say. Sometimes I think we miss God's bigger plan and bigger purpose plan for our life because we fail to obey him in the simple things. We fail to just say yes to him in the simple thing. Well, yeah, I mean, that's not a big deal. I mean, anyone can do that. What is a simple thing that God has told you this week that maybe you need to go back and obey? Maybe it was Monday that he told you in the Word. You need to go back and obey that simple thing. And just say yes. It might not seem like a big deal to you in the grand scheme of things, but to God it's a big deal. He said, go into the city of Damascus. And what did Paul do? He arose, it says in Acts chapter number 9, he arose immediately and he went into the city of Damascus. Immediately. He just went there. He had never met the folks there. He's going to persecute them, but he goes into the city of Damascus. Before Christ, it was our custom to be rebellious and to be disobedient. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. It was our lifestyle before Christ. But friends, when we meet Christ, when we encounter Christ, when he saves our soul, everything should be different now, right? I say yes, sir. I don't know how it's going to work, but I just say yes, sir. I don't know how it plays into the grand scheme. I just say yes, sir. Satan, society, kings will make many demands on your life. And friends, may I urge you all the more to be increasingly be aware and weary of just taking in the commands from culture and the commands from kings. We have a purpose that we've been set here on earth for. We have received a higher command, and we must accomplish that. On the world and for years, we have become accustomed. We've said all sorts of things about the American dream. Friends, the American dream and Bible Christianity are not necessarily in agreement. There are many people around this world that are simply obeying Jesus Christ without even a fraction of the amount of money in their bank accounts. I think we would be ashamed, not saying we go live in mud huts, but I think we'd be ashamed to welcome some people from other parts of the world to our homes for dinner and say, hey, boy, serving Jesus is really rough. Like, we have become duped, and I think the duping is so deep that it's hard for us to see past it. We have been duped that we deserve all this. And friends, we were down Grenada. I reference India. They don't have nearly what we have in church. They don't have the buildings. Air conditioning inside of a building where they're going to meet for church, that's hardly even thinkable. We have so much. And the moment our comfort gets tweaked a little bit, the moment that we don't get what we think we deserve, oh man, serving Jesus is just really hard. Friends, we gotta really ask the Lord to cut through. We have a generation out in front of us, not just here in this city, but around the world, that needs Jesus Christ, and it is our responsibility. He has specifically given it to us to accomplish. The only right response to the heavenly vision is obedience, no matter what it costs. In fact, it's going to cost us everything. If we truly follow after Jesus Christ, it's going to cost us everything. Now, may I remind you that who Paul is standing in front of was the world, one of the world powers of the day. He certainly represented the world power. You know, he's not ashamed to say this. He's not ashamed to say, this is my calling. This is what God has given me to do. Well, but Caesar says, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly call, vision. I've not been disobedient. So this vision from the Lord was really a vision for the lost. In verse number 20, the Bible says to us, but showed first unto them. Do realize this morning that Paul said later on to the Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Lost is a biblical term for those that do not have Jesus in their heart. They have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, and so their way is lost. They don't know which truth to follow after. Well, is it this religion or is that religion or is it that church? Is it my own way? Is it no way at all? Is it atheism? Is it agnosticism? Is it Satanism? Which way is it? They're lost, the Bible says. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so Paul had received this vision from the Lord, which was a vision for the lost. And first of all, he says, to declare the gospel message or Christ's message to them. I want you to notice this word showed in verse number 20, but showed first unto them. This word has the idea to bring back a message, to bring back a message. To come back to a group of people and say, hey, do you see what Jesus told me? Do you see what his word says? Do you see this message? And to show that message, to declare that message. And the idea here is that this was something that Paul did consistently and frequently as he went forward from the road to Damascus. Paul declared the message of the gospel. He declared the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He declared that Jesus Christ was the only way to have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And he showed that message. The idea is to inform someone of someone else's message. And so Paul was doing that. This is what Jesus told me to do, and I'm giving it to you. This is what he's commanded me to give to you, and so here I am. I'm preaching the gospel to you. I'm preaching it in love. I'm preaching it with a heart that is impassioned for you. And so Paul declared the message of the gospel. Notice his point in preaching or showing this message from Jesus Christ was for a response. Paul was not calloused about the people he was preaching to. He didn't think, well, take it or leave it. Nothing off me. Take it or leave it. No, he preached. He says here that they should repent and turn to God. His goal in preaching or delivering this message, showing this message from Jesus Christ day after day and city after city, in weariness and in famine and in beatings and in persecutions, his reason for doing so was that they would repent and turn to God. Now, sometimes people get a little squeamish about the word repent. I do want to always set it back. Every time I come to this word, I want to set it in right context. But because how many of you understand that sometimes there will be religions that take our words or Bible words and they twist them? Right? So what does the Bible mean when it says repent? Is it a work? You're like, I don't know, Pastor. Okay, I hope you know. All right, is it a work? No. No. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a change of mind. Some of you like Popeyes over Chick-fil-A, right? Doesn't Popeyes have a chicken sandwich? Do I have that right? Yeah, I think so. But if you were to repent, you would change your mind that Popeyes really isn't the best chicken sandwich. And it is Chick-fil-A that's actually the best chicken sandwich. And I really shouldn't be saying that because I don't think I've ever had a Popeyes sandwich, right? Okay, anyway, but the idea is to change your mind about it. I used to go to Popeyes, and now I go to Chick-fil-A. I've changed my mind. I've changed my thinking about it. How many of you understand that there is a world full of people who say, I'm good enough? Maybe we ought to just give Satanism a try. No, I'm not saying us. I'm saying there's people out there. I mentioned on Wednesday night there was the largest gathering of Satanists in Boston last weekend. You know what they did? They tore a Bible. We would expect Satan to tear a Bible. They also tore and burned a police flag. I think it's kind of interesting that those are the two items that they chose to desecrate authority. Exactly right. I'm going to repeat this because it bears repeating. They didn't tear the Quran, and they didn't tear the Book of Mormons, and they didn't tear the Jehovah's Witness Bible and any other religious documents. They tore the Bible. Satan knows what truth is. But there's a world full of people that are just aimlessly wandering. Where's the answer? Do you realize there are good people that think that we're there? Good in the sense of just a nice human being, that we're there seeking for answers. Right? We live in a world that's full of that. And so there is a desperate need for them to change their mind, that it's not just some random way out there or all ways lead to heaven, to change their thinking and turn to God. So the word turn is the idea of trust. When I turn to God, I'm trusting Him. Oh, you're the help. When I call up 911, I'm turning to help, right? So the idea is not that they do repentance in the idea of turning over a new leaf. Well, I'll try to be better now. That is a Catholic way of thinking. And that's not biblical repentance. You cannot turn over enough new leaves to be saved. But you can turn from your own thought processes about the way of eternal life and your own self-righteousness to the living God who gave salvation through Jesus Christ. And so what I always want us to understand, that when the Bible brings up repentance, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. In my turning to God, there is a repentance. There is a change of mind. I can no longer go my own humanistic way and trust that it'll get me to heaven. I am turning to the only one who can save me from my sin. Do you see the point? So Paul says, my point throughout all this time was to show them Jesus Christ, and all I wanted them to do is to change their mind and turn to God. To change their mind from worshiping the goddess of Diana and going to her temple and worshiping at her place, to turning to the living God who gives salvation who gives salvation and the forgiveness of sins. So he says, this is what I've been showing them. This is what I've been working to do. And he's saying this right in front of King Agrippa. And how many of you realize that Paul is also preaching a message there to King Agrippa? Right? You need to turn from trusting in Caesar to turn to the living God. Right? He said in Acts 20 and verse 21, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I make a bit of a fuss about this? Because there is a doctrine out there that takes repentance and makes it something. Have you ever heard maybe someone say something like, I don't know if I repented enough? Friends, I grew up with a little bit of that doctrine, and I thank the Lord that we walked away from that. But the destruction of that doctrine is, if your salvation is based on, did I repent enough? Did I turn over the leaf enough? Did I confess enough sins? If your salvation is dependent on that, it's really dependent on you. I hope I'm not missing you. This is really, really important. And what happens in churches that teach that you need to make sure that you repent or turn, you know, you go back and acknowledge every single sin that you've ever committed. My memory is not that good. But what you'll find is over and over, you'll have waves that go through the church of people coming to new salvation experiences rather than their salvation being settled and done and their sins under the blood at 6 years old, at 12 years old, at 24 years old. And it'll wash through the church and you'll be like, having people stand up and say, well, I got saved. Well, I should say this. It is possible for someone to attend church and not be saved, right? But the idea that your salvation is resting on how much sin you can go and repent of and recall and call that out in front of God is really a damaging doctrine. So salvation is by faith through grace. And when we define words in Scripture correctly, repentance is a change of mind. Oh yeah, I am a sinner. I am not self-righteous. I am not good enough to get to heaven. And I do need Jesus Christ. There it is, faith and repentance. Right there. And it's so important that we keep that straight. And Paul is just simply speaking that. And he said, this is what I've been showing. This is the message I've been showing. And so Paul was motivated to preach the gospel to many people in his sphere of influence to preach this message, to show Christ's message, to declare it. And I have a question for you. Paul had a sphere of influence. God was going to guide him into certain places. But listen, you also have the same message that you need to take to your sphere of influence and preach to them. Hey, it's about time that you realize, yes, I am a sinner. And that I do need Jesus Christ. It's about time you realize that. Let me show you how it happened for me. There was a day I met Jesus, and there was a day he showed me my need, and I turned to him, and he saved my soul. My salvation is settled, and it's been settled, and I walk in the glory of that, and it's a wonderful thing to know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. All my sins are forgiven. Amen? We need to take that, just like Paul did. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul was not just interested in simply spreading a gospel message, an accurate gospel message. He was indeed interested in also helping people to walk. You see, sometimes what happens in the lordship salvation, and forgive me if that word doesn't, you know, isn't something you're familiar with, then just toss it over. Realize what I just said about repentance and faith centers around this whole doctrine of lordship salvation. I don't really want to get down in the weeds too much, but what happens is they take a sanctification issue and they make it a criteria of salvation. What does Paul do here? He just very clearly says that they repent, that they change their mind and turn to the living God, and do works meet for repentance. What's this word meet? Fit. Befitting. So let me ask you a question. When Jesus saved your soul, did he expect that you would live like him and for him? Yes or no? Yes. How many of you do that perfectly? How many of you accept that that is a journey? That's a battle every single day of our lives. All I'm saying is some people have taken that battle and they've made it a criteria of salvation. I'm sure thankful that my salvation does not rest in that. My salvation rests in the finished work that's at the cross. Now I have work to do. And so Paul says, I also showed them, I declared to them, that they need to walk after Jesus Christ. They need to follow after Jesus Christ. They need to do works meet or befitting of this change, this great transaction that's happened in their life. They need to walk in that way. So Paul was not just seeking converts. He was seeking committed followers of Jesus Christ. He was seeking to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. It all jives with the rest of Scripture. So you see a person get saved, and now that they have Jesus in their heart, Jesus can change them. And how many of you have been being changed by Jesus? Right? It's a day-by-day process, and I'm thankful that he does that. So those that turn to Christ ought to live like Christ and for Christ, but this is a journey until the day we step on heaven's shores. I'm being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's continuing to do that work. So Paul had a vision from the Lord. This is what you're to do with your life. You're to take the gospel to the world. You're to take the gospel everywhere. The vision for the lost: declare the message, develop the followers of Christ, disciple them, help them to grow, help them to follow. When they get discouraged, come alongside of them and encourage them to keep following Jesus Christ and keep letting him change their life and keep letting them chink away everything that doesn't look like Christ. I forget the artist, but someone asked him, he was a sculptor, someone asked him, how do you get that block of stone to look like a horse? He goes, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like a horse. Right? That's what Jesus is doing in your life. That is the process of sanctification. That is, hey, do works meet for repentance? Let your life show the decision that you made. Let this flow out. What is this? Let's make sure that we're living out our relationship with Christ. The relationship that started for me when I was 12, well, let that flow out. Let that become known. Do works meet for repentance. Let it come out. When were you saved? What was the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, from that day forward, let it flow out. Let it flow out. Continue forward. So this vision from the Lord was a vision for the lost and became Paul's vision for life. Notice in verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. Notice he says, but showed first. He was near Damascus. Now, you ever wondered why Paul went 137 miles north of Jerusalem to persecute the believers? He's in Jerusalem, he's persecuting believers there, he's wreaking havoc on the church, and then he goes 137 miles north. You ever wondered why? So Acts chapter 8, there's great persecution and the believers are scattered. They go everywhere preaching the gospel. Laymen, which is an awful term, right? So we're all a part of the team, right? So I use that because I know we somewhat understand, but we're all church members. So here the church members, Except the apostles. Raise your hand in here if you're not the pastor. All right? I'm saying the persecution that happened at Jerusalem sent everyone running that was not a spiritual leader. They're the apostles. You had James there who was the pastor there at Jerusalem. They didn't go. So the churches that were being planted in that region, give us the map if you would, in that region were planted from, as we go from Jerusalem, the region of Judea, we go up north, and if you can, guys, find the map of Damascus, if you will, if I have it in there today. But all these churches were being planted by church members, which really shifts the narrative. Like, uh-oh, It's not just the missionary's job anymore. It's our job, right? So it's really amazing as they go north. So Paul at this time figures that there is churches that have been planted, or groups of believers, assemblies. That's what called out assembly. They're all the way up in Damascus. So Paul goes to the outskirts. He goes to the outskirts of the spread, and then was going to work his way back to Jerusalem, arresting, imprisoning, and persecuting believers. So he goes to the outskirts, and then is going to work his way back. Isn't it amazing that God put him up there in Damascus? When he's near Damascus, at the outskirts of this spread, which was an amazing spread in just a very, very short amount of time, a truly grassroots effort from the church at Jerusalem. And so he goes out there, and God stops him right outside of Damascus and says, go into Damascus, and he changes his life there. And right at Damascus, he doesn't say, well, I guess abort journey, go down to Jerusalem. No, right at Damascus, he begins preaching Jesus Christ. He literally went up there to kill those folks. And now he's joined them, and he's preaching up there. Now, this is phenomenal to me. But the idea that he needed to go to 3-4 years of Bible college, and he needed to get all of his doctrine straight, we don't see that. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to meet with you at another time, and he was 3 years in the backside of the desert, him and God. But at this point, he just simply goes in, Jesus came to me, I've accepted Jesus, and I want you to accept Jesus too. And he preaches that right in Damascus. Now that's amazing, because he brings it back down. I also went to Jerusalem, and I went into the region of Judea, all around Jerusalem. And then I went to the Gentiles, as God directed him in Acts chapter 13. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and we're here. And so he's done all this. Pretty amazing. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. So as he's going around preaching the gospel, they're like, what in the world? The number one enemy of the church is now one of our friends and preachers. And so Paul says, this is what I've done. I've taken the gospel, and here's what I want us to realize. What Jesus gave him on the road to Damascus, this heavenly vision, this specific revelation, became a consuming vision for his life. Because what Paul is saying right now is the recap of 25 years. The recap of all of his missionary journeys, the recap of being in Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, and then all the Gentiles. It's just recapping. This is what I've been doing. And it consumed him. Friends, this is so important for us to grab a hold of. What is consuming your life right now? Well, my job and schedule. What is consuming your life right now? And Paul says, this is what has literally consumed my life going forward from that moment on the road to Damascus. It has literally consumed my life. This is what I've been doing. This is what I've been up to. I've been in these cities. I've planted these churches. There's a lot right inside that phrase. I've been in Damascus, Jerusalem, Judea, and all the Gentiles. There's a lot there. 25 years. 25 years. What's consuming your life right now? Where are you taking the gospel message? It was David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians. He says, all my desire was the conversion of the heathen. I declare, now I am dying. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world. You say, what's the big deal? This man died before he was 30, giving his life to reach the American Indians. Powerful, powerful missionary. Robert Moffat, it is said of him that there's no greater shadow cast for the gospel's sake in Africa than the shadow cast by Robert Moffat. And he said this, oh, that I had 1,000 lives and 1,000 bodies, all of them should be devoted to no other employment but to preach Christ. You know, at one point, Robert Moffat was a church member. David Brainerd, church member. Someone that just trusted in Jesus Christ and now took the, the heavenly vision, the specific revelation personally says, yeah, I'm going to go. A consuming vision. Oh, that the Lord would help us to have the same consuming vision. I don't say that idly. The Bible says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. So send I you, Grace Baptist. So send I you. For the Son of Man cometh to seek and to save that which is lost. This is what Jesus is all about, and that's what he wants his body to be all about. It's what he wants you to be all about. We would do a disservice to these verses if we didn't just note verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. This consuming vision that kept Paul going for 2.5 decades is also a contested vision, and so will yours be. If you really get a hold of the vision that God has for your life, it will be contested. It will be opposed. Satan does not oppose nothing. You start preaching truth in this world, watch. You start declaring truth in this world, it's going to be opposed. It's going to be censored. It's going to be shut down. It is the reality. But we have a mission to go about. And to realize when Satan begins attacking and pushing back, you realize I'm on the right path. I'm on the right place. I'm doing what I need to do. For this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple, tried to kill me. They despised his message of the gospel. They despised that he was going to the Gentiles and he was bringing their, Moses and the prophets and preaching Jesus Christ to them. He despised them. But he says, listen, this is my office. Romans 11 and verse number 13. I am an apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I fill out my office. This is what God has called me to do. Even death itself. He told King Agrippa, even staring death itself in the face has not stopped me from carrying out this heavenly vision. What does it take to stop you from carrying out the specific revelation that God has given for you to do? Does your vision for your life, if you were to write down, here's my vision for my life, here's how I want my life to go, if you were to write that down, does your vision and Christ's vision for your life match? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to change in order for those to be in sync? On the road to Damascus, Paul's vision, which was persecute the Gentiles, or the believers, changed. He adopted Christ's vision, that heavenly vision for his life, that specific revelation, and he went after it, starting in Damascus, then Jerusalem, where he had already killed people and arrested them, and then Judea, and then the Gentiles. It changed. Friends, same way, Christ has given you a specific revelation. Here it is, for your life. What are you willing to do to make sure they match, they're in sync together? Would you stand with me in an attitude of prayer? I want to invite every one of us to pray. Maybe a first step type of prayer. Lord, I give you permission to show me where I'm off in my vision for my life. I give you permission to use your word, to use preachers, the encouragement of others, to show me how my vision for my life and your vision for my life, where they're different. And by your grace, I want those to be the same. I want those to be the same. And so as the music plays this morning, I invite you to come find a place of prayer at the altar here this morning and give Christ that opportunity to show you. He did Paul's. He will for you. Are you willing to follow him through that change? When you get to heaven and talk to Paul, he will not have regretted following after Jesus and adopting Christ's vision for his life and being obedient to it. I want to invite you to come and pray. If you need to be baptized, I encourage you to come. Let's make that known. Let's take that first step of obedience to Jesus Christ. If you need to join Grace Baptist Church, come partner with us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.